dear God, and I just pray that you would help us to take the truths that we hear, dear God, and maybe not to be offended by what's preached, but rather to take it and look at it in the light of God's Word and be edified and built up by the truth, dear God. And please just speak to every heart that's here, my own included, dear God. Please bring us closer to you and help us be more effective servants of yours, dear God, and soul winners. And we love you, and in Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen.
Now, this is kind of a thick passage. It's actually one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. But it's a little bit of a negative chapter, 2 Peter chapter number 2. And it's dealing with the subject of false prophets, false teachers. Now, I hate to break it to you, but not every church is a good church. I mean, not every pastor is a good pastor. Not everybody who calls themselves a Christian is really a Christian. And not everything that's in the name of Jesus Christ is really according to this book right here. It's according to what God wants. And God says right there in verse number 1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now, throughout this chapter, you'll see described pretty much the condition of most churches in our day. Most of what we would call the evangelicalism or new evangelicalism, the liberalism that has crept into churches that has made them just become more of just a social club, more of a rock concert than anything. Now, I'm going to show you some of the things that I noticed right away in this passage. Look at verse number 2, if you have your Bible open there. It says, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Now, look down at verse number 18. And verse number 18 and 19 are kind of the key verses of this chapter. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. And then look at the next phrase. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. Now you see, this is what you hear in churches taught as Christian liberty. Have you ever heard that before? Free in Christ. Christian liberty. Now I'm going to explain this to you, and I do believe in Christian liberty, but not in the way that they're teaching it. Look if you would at the book of Galatians, and I'm laying the foundation for the message, but flip back in your Bible. Maybe keep a finger in 2 Peter chapter 2, but flip back to Galatians. Just several books backward in the New Testament there, Galatians. And I'm going to show you a passage in Galatians 5:13. Galatians 5:13. The Bible says in Galatians 5:13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now look, God does say that we're in that we have liberty. Look back at the beginning of the chapter. Look at Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now look, we've been made free when we got saved. Now what does that mean? Does that mean that God just lets us do whatever we want? Just do whatever you want. Live how you want. Look, this is what the freedom of the children of God is. When Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago was nailed to the cross, the Bible says he himself bare our sins in his own body on the tree. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, he died for every sin that we've ever done, that we did today, that we ever will do. He died for every single sin of the whole mankind. And so I'm here to tell you tonight that there's nothing that I could do to lose my salvation tonight. I mean, I'm free. I have liberty. God says, Pastor Anderson, do you want to go out and get drunk tonight? You want to go out and party and live like the world? You'll still be saved. You're free to do that. Go ahead and do that. I mean, if I went down to Walmart right now and I walked up to the counter and purchased a gun and went out and shot somebody in the head with it, God would not stop me from doing that. I mean, isn't that the truth? I mean, if I got in the car, went down, he's not going to stop me from doing it. Now look, I can do that, or I can say, you know what, I'm going to live for God. I'm going to love God. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to knock doors. I'm going to preach. I'm going to work my job. I'm going to raise my family. I'm going to do everything that God told me to do in this book. And that's freedom, because I have the choice to do that. Now, why would I choose to do right over doing wrong? Well, there's a couple reasons. Number one, the Bible says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So if I love God, if I'm grateful at all for the fact that he shed his blood for me on the cross, that he died for me, it's going to be my choice that I'm going to want to show him my love by obeying his commandments. But he says, look, I'm not saying that you have to do it to go to heaven. Because the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But he says, if you love me, and I'm not saying that you do. You know, he's saying, if you love me, then keep my commandments. And so that's the first reason. But number two, God also says in the Bible, I set before thee this day a blessing and a curse. He says, a blessing if you do everything that's written in this book, and a curse if you disobey the things that are written in this book. And so you can go through life cursed by God or blessed by God. I mean, you can go through life and live like the world, the partying, you know, the alcohol, the drugs, the cigarettes, and you know what? You're going to pay the price for it. Not because God hates you or he's not going to send you to hell or anything, but there's just a natural repercussion that comes from living the life of sin. It's called, you know, parents who don't know who their dad is. It's called, you know, living off the government because, you know, you don't have any money. It's called because you smoked it up or drank it up. It's called being in jail. It's called disease. It's called the consequences of sin. And so God says, look, you live however you want. I give you liberty. You're saved. You have the choice. You can do right. If you love me, you know, do what's right. Or he says, you can do wrong and you're going to pay the price for it. You'll still be saved. You'll still go to heaven. But you're going to live a worthless life on this earth. And when you get to heaven, you're going to be happy that you're in heaven, but you're going to look back and say, why did I waste my life? You know, why didn't I do anything for God? What a fool I was. I mean, it just blew by. And I could have just suffered for Jesus Christ a little bit. I could have just bit the bullet and been in church. I could have just forced myself to turn off the stupid television and turn off the stupid radio and read the Bible. But instead, I wasted my life and it's gone. And I'm in eternity with Jesus Christ. But I wish that I would have been able to come to him and say, this is what I did for you. You know, these are all the people that I won to the Lord. These are the people that I brought with me. But no, I wasted my life. And so look, you say, wait a minute. Before I was saved, I was free also. I had that same choice. No, you weren't. Because the Bible says that the carnal mind, I'm talking about the fleshly, unsaved mind, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It says that it cannot be brought into the subjection of the laws of God. See, an unsaved person is incapable of obeying the Bible, of living a godly Christian life. And you say, wait a minute, I know all kinds of people that are unsaved and they live a godly life. Well, you don't know what's going on in their mind, though. I mean, you don't know what's going on behind closed doors. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. And the Bible says we're all as an unclean thing and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And so, you see, the unsaved person doesn't really have a choice. They just have to go down the road of sin. But when you get saved, when God saves you, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside you. Now you have a choice, and God gives you the capability, if you want to walk in the Spirit and to do what's right. And so he puts before you that choice, liberty, where you can choose to do right or wrong. Now back to the passage that we're on in Galatians, and I'll show you what he says here. The Bible says in verse 13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. He's saying, look, don't use your liberty as an occasion to just gratify your flesh. You know, I mean, just if it feels good, do it. He says, oh, just because you're saved eternally, just because you can't lose your salvation, don't use that liberty to gratify your flesh. I mean, do you understand what he's saying there? He's saying, look, don't use it just because you can do it, to just sit down and watch all the filth on TV, to just sit down and, you know, do the drugs or the alcohol, whatever feels good to your flesh. He said, don't waste the liberty. Don't use it. He said, use it to serve God. But what's being taught in modern new evangelical liberal churches, this is what they teach. Free in Christ. If your conscience doesn't bother you about something, hey, maybe it's wrong for me if my conscience bothers me, but maybe it's not necessarily wrong for you. You know, you've probably heard that talk, like, hey, what's wrong for me is maybe not necessarily wrong for you, and what you say, you know, hey, if the Holy Spirit's spoken to you about that, then fine. But the Holy Spirit just hasn't spoken to me about that, so, you know, I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway. And that's what they say, we're free in Christ, no rules. Don't anybody tell somebody how to dress or how to act or how to talk or anything, because it's just free in Christ. Don't try to bring me under the law, you know. And they're missing the whole point of the fact that the Bible says that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Listen to me. Are you telling me that you don't want to live by the laws of God, like thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet. He says in verse number 14 there, where we were just looking at, he says all the law is fulfilled in this one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He says, if you love your neighbor, you're going to obey God's laws because you don't want to hurt people. You don't want to do wrong by people. He says, if you love God, you're going to fulfill God's laws. You're going to obey His commandments, not His suggestions. He said, keep my commandments. And so He says, yes, you have freedom, but don't use that to break my laws. I mean, God's laws are set in stone and they never change, and the Bible doesn't change. Otherwise, just take the first 80% of your Bible and cut it out and throw it in the trash can. Because that's 80% of the Bible is the Old Testament. Don't tell me the Old Testament does not apply to anything. I mean, it's the laws of God. If the Old Testament says that something's wrong, then it's wrong. It says it's right, then it's right. Now, I'm not talking about, obviously there are certain things in the Old Testament that were a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ, like the animal sacrifices. Obviously that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And obviously there are certain rules that God changed in the New Testament, and He says, I'm changing this. Okay, but you can't just throw out 80% of the Bible and throw it away and say, I'm free in Christ, not under the law, under grace. We're in the age of grace. Look, the age of grace started with Adam, because Adam went to heaven by grace, because he didn't deserve to go to heaven. Just like I don't deserve to go to heaven, just like you don't deserve to go to heaven. Mankind has always been saved by grace, always been saved by faith, all the way from Adam, all the way to me standing here right now, and all the way until the end. It's always been by grace through faith, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ once for all. But this Christian liberty teaching is a teaching that says no preacher can get up and preach on sin because he's trying to bring you under the law. Well, wouldn't that be terrible if you lived by the laws of God? I mean, wouldn't that be horrible if a preacher got up and told you what right and wrong is? I mean, it doesn't make any sense. Now look, am I going to come to you and come to your house and tell you how to live? No. I mean, you could walk into this church disobeying everything that I ever preach, and that's fine. And I'll love you. I mean, it's fine with me. It doesn't bother me at all because it's none of my business what you do. I mean, that's your business. I'm not here to be your boss or your lord or something, but I am here to preach the Bible. And you do answer to the author of this book. You don't answer to me. I mean, if you want to come in here, you know, smoke a cigarette on the way through the door, that's fine. But you know what? See if God likes that. See if God appreciates that. Okay. But do I care? I don't care. Because it's not my business to tell you what to do. But it is my business to preach this book. And this book is what you're going to be held accountable to God. That's between you and God. That's where the liberty, you see the liberty there? But it's not a liberty that says that my tongue is tied, my hands are tied, and I can't get up and preach on sin. Hey, look, I'll preach on sin until I die. And I'll get up here and I'll name all your favorite TV shows and tell you that they're wicked and out of hell. I'll tell you about Will and Grace, and I don't even know the shows anymore. You know what I mean? I'm like, that's probably like been canceled like 5 years ago or so. Is it still on?
Yeah.
All right. Hey, I'll meet me at the service. Give me a new list of shows. I mean, all the Queer Eye for the Straight Guy, the Will and Grace, and all the filthy sodomy that's promoted on television, primetime television. You can't even turn it on without having somebody just jam it down your throat, some kind of a homosexual agenda. Look, that's not freedom. You say, oh, it's freedom. Let people do whatever they want. It's not freedom when my mind has to be jammed with just the homos, queer, gay, just every day to where I can't even make a decision for myself anymore. I mean, look, 50 years ago, if I told you that there was going to be on the ballot a measure saying that marriage is between a man and a woman and that it would lose, they'd put me in a straitjacket. They'd say, this guy's insane. He's nuts. But now if I get up and say that God says that homosexuality is a sin, it's an abomination, it's perverted, He uses words like strange, filthy, now there's a white van pulling up right now to take me to the insane asylum, okay? Now I'm nuts. Why? Because society has changed. The world has changed. Churches have changed. But this book has not changed. And therefore, I will not change. And I'm going to keep preaching this. If it puts me in a jail cell, I'll be behind bars preaching this because I'm not going to change what I preach because the world is changing. But see, the new evangelical movement says, Whoa, buddy, that kind of preaching is going to turn people off. It's going to turn them away. Hey, then I'll just wave at them while they're going away. And you know what? I hope the door doesn't hit them on the way out. And I mean that. And I'm not trying to be mean about that. But and you know, unsaved people that are unsaved, I don't expect them to understand these things. You know, and when I knock on their door, hey, I'm just bringing them the gospel. You know, I'm just bringing them the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm just trying to get them saved. And you say, Pastor Anderson, don't you want to get people saved? I mean, if you preach like this, unsaved people will not like the service. Look, the service is not designed for unsaved people. The service is designed for Christians. I mean, it's designed for born-again Christians. That's what church is supposed to be, an assembly of Christians. That's why we go out and get people saved, and then we bring them. And then once they're saved, hopefully they'll understand. And we'll bring them in here and sit them down and preach the devil out of them, because we're preaching the Bible for saved Christians who ought to know better, who ought to be growing in grace and growing in their knowledge of the Bible and growing in their Christianity past this baby Christianity where they can't take hard preaching. So this kind of preaching used to be normal, believe it or not. But we have just a new wave of Christianity, and this is what we're talking about tonight, these false prophets who will not preach on sin, who tell people that they have a license and a liberty to do whatever they want. Yes, for salvation, but no, God does not just say, live however you want. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and if you're not keeping my commandments, probably because you don't love me. That's what he's saying, basically. And so, go ahead and not keep his commandments. He gives you the freedom to do that, but just know that you don't love God if you're not at least trying to keep his commandments. That's what he says. But look back, if you would, at 2 Peter chapter 2, and we'll go through this passage. 2 Peter chapter 2, and look at verse number 18 again. It says, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity. Now, do you know what the word vanity means? The word vanity means kind of like empty. It means there's just not a lot there. It's like a waste. Like, for example, it's kind of the same root word as the word vacuum. Vanity, it's empty. There's nothing there. So basically, it talks about preachers who get up and they preach with big swelling words. I mean, it sounds fancy, but it's like there's nothing there. You know, and they'll get up and you hear these preachers, they'll talk for a half hour. And they'll just talk about, they'll drop a lot of words, you know, grace, faithfulness, trust, Jesus, love. But it's like, what are you talking about? You know, what are you saying? What do you mean? What are you trying to say? You know, it's just a lot of fluff. But there's not a lot of meat, not a lot of content to what they're saying. He says, they speak swelling words of vanity. They allure through the lusts of the flesh. That's why it's all about the music. You know, that's what their draw is. Not the preaching, not the Bible, not the soul winning, not how many people got baptized, not how many people got saved, but no, what kind of music? How's the praise worship team? What's the worship leader like? Because it's just the lust of the flesh. Does the music make me feel good? Hey, the music that we sing in this church, it might not make you tingle. I don't know. Maybe it's not some kind of something that you heard on the radio on the way in, the soft rock station. But I'm going to tell you something. If you're a saved, born-again child of God, that kind of music stirs your soul because of the message of the music, because if you understand what it represents. Now, an unsaved person, I mean, if you've got an unsaved person in here who knows nothing about the things of God and starts singing, to God be the glory, great things he hath done, so loved he the world that he gave us his son, who yielded his life an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! Hey, they don't understand, but when we sing it, we're like, woo! Glory to God! Praise the Lord! Jesus Christ died for all my sins! My sins are never going to be mentioned to me again! It's all been paid for under the blood! Woo! Hallelujah! But then you get some unsaved person, and they're just like, sounds boring. It's old. You know, it's like grandma and grandpa. You know, I mean, it's like a dinosaur. You know, it's like Cro-Magnon man or something. I mean, it's just ancient. You know, they want it to be. You know, Jesus. You know, that's what they want. Why? Because that's the kind of music that's appealing to the lust of the flesh. But the kind of music that speaks to the spirit. Your spiritual heart is music that uplifts Jesus Christ, that talks about the great themes of the Bible, that actually has content, not just repeating a phrase over and over. that has no doctrine, no con, just, our God is an awesome God, he reigns from heaven above with wisdom. You know, and that's the whole song. With wisdom, power, and love, our God is an awesome God. And that's again, our God, and it keeps going up and up. Our God is an awesome God, our God is an awesome, and it's over and over and over and over. Why? Because man, it's, yeah, woo, I could feel it. But it's, there's nothing there. It's vanity. There's not a great doctrine like the song, you know, the song that I was just mentioning, to God be the glory. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood. To every believer, the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes. That moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Praise the Lord. That's a great song. I mean, that's got some content. That'll get you excited if you know what that means. But see, if you don't know what that means, you're probably not going to like it. And so it's a church service that's geared towards saved people, because we're going out getting people saved. You say, well, you don't care about lost people. That's why your music is like that. Is that why me and Brother Dave were out knocking doors last night? You know, is that why Amanda and my wife were out knocking doors last night? No, we knock the doors because we're out getting people saved. That's why we get people saved. That's why we're baptizing people. That's why we're doing something for God. But we're not going to tailor our service to 2006. You know, we're going to just have the same old service, exactly the way it's always been. If you come here 20 years from now, it's going to be the same thing. Same music, same preaching, same Bible, same thing. They allure through the lust of the flesh. That's their draw. Through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. He's saying, you know, they'll suck in people who are saved, you know, those who are clean escaped. And then look at verse 19. While they promised them liberty. So it sounds good. Like, it sounds like, man, just liberty. Dress how you want. Act like you want. Do what you want. Listen to music you want. Watch the movies you want. But it says, but they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. He says, look, it seems like it's freedom. It seems like it's liberty, but it's actually bondage. It's actually slavery. Why? Well, look, if you would, at verse 14, and you'll see why. Having eyes full of adultery, the Bible says in 2 Peter 2:14, and that cannot cease from sin. You see that? Cannot cease from sin. There's your addiction. There's your television addiction. And you say, Pastor Anderson, why are you preaching? Do you not have a television? No, I don't have a television. I haven't had a television in like, what, 6 years, something like that? I've not watched a television in 4 years. I've not watched a television for more than like 5 or 10 seconds. In the last 3 or 4 years. Why? Because I can cease from sin if I want to. See, I'm the one who's living in freedom. Because I can decide this morning, on November 12th, 2006, I wake up in the morning, and I can decide whether I want to watch television or not, and I decide not to. And I've been making that same decision for like the last 3 or 4 years, okay? But here's the thing. Can you make the same decision? Can you decide this week whether you're going to watch television? Prove it. Because I'd say that you probably can't. If you have a television and you watch television, you're probably addicted to it. You know what I mean? And it's going to be like, you get home, you sit on the sofa, it's just going to turn on by itself almost. It seems like it just turns on. You know, I sat down and it turned on. You know? And so, you know, the freedom comes, and I'm not trying to lift myself up or something, you know, oh, I'm so holy. I mean, obviously I'm a sinner just like you. I sin every day. But I'm going to tell you something. The more you abstain from sin, the more freedom you'll feel. Because you won't feel like you just have to, I just have to have, oh, I got to watch the television, you know. Oh, I got to get something to drink. Oh, I got to smoke a cigarette. Oh, I got to take my pills, you know. And I'm not saying all pills are bad, you know, I take my vitamins and stuff. But I'm talking about like the Ritalin, the Valium, the Prozac, you know. Oh, you know, I got to have all this stuff. Hey, no. Freedom is where you say, I'm not addicted to anything. I can do whatever I want. I can eat what I want. I can drink what I want. I can do what I want. I can sit down and do whatever I want. I don't have something controlling me. I remember I worked with a buddy of mine, and this guy, he would just always have the radio on in the work truck. You know, we go like for an hour, and just always have it on. He's not even listening to it. You know what I'm talking about? And so he would just always have it on. And, you know, and he was listening to music that I didn't appreciate, you know, because the music that they play nowadays on the radio, sometimes I can't even believe like that it's even allowed to be played, like some of the filthy content, just really explicit content. I'm not even going to go into it because we have children in the room. But, I mean, just some of the stuff I'm like, You know, is that what they said? It's unbelievable. And I remember he'd have music on, and I didn't approve of it. So I would always try to say, hey, let's just talk. You know, why don't we talk? You know, and I'd try to talk, you know, invoke some conversation. Hey, let's play a game, or, you know, or let's do this. And I'd just try to get him talking. I'd turn off the radio and get him talking. And he would just, he'd talk to me, and we'd be talking, having, you know, laughing, joking around, telling stories and everything. And like 15 minutes later, he'd just kind of reach out and just turn it on, like, without even thinking about it. And he would just have it on just while we're talking, like a talk show. Like, not, I'm not even talking about music. Then he'd turn on like a, he's like, well, I'll turn this on. This doesn't offend you, you know, turn on like a talk show. He just wanted that noise in the background. It's weird. And then I had this other guy that I worked out of town with. And we'd go, we'd get to the hotel room, and the TV came on. And he'd leave the TV on all night. I mean, sleeping with the TV on. Just that background. All right, I see that hand. God bless you. It's like the invitation. it just... He just liked the noise and the flicker, and it was, you know, it's an addiction. Let's face it. When I was a teenager, I was addicted to all the rock music and all the wrong music, and I was saved. But I just listened to all the worldly music. And I remember that was the hardest addiction that I ever broke. You know, I don't know what it's like to get off of alcohol or cigarettes or anything. I've never been addicted to anything like that. But I know it was tough just to get off the rock music because it was just, it was almost like a physical addiction. And so they promised them liberty. They say, yeah, do whatever you want, free in Christ. But at the same time, they're teaching you to be a servant to sin, where you can't control yourself, where you cannot cease from sin. I mean, the case in point, having eyes full of adultery. You're talking about pornography. We're talking about just looking at even what I consider 90% of what's on TV to be pornography, to be honest with you. I mean, really, a lot of it is pornography. And it's like, eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. I mean, I remember when I was a teenager just watching the television, watching movies. I see something indecent, and I'm like, oh, I hate it. Why do they have to put that in there? You know, I'm just trying to watch the movie and trying to just have some fun, you know, and I want it to be clean. And why do they have to put that in there? But do I turn it off? No. You know? Am I going to watch it again tomorrow? Yeah, you watch the same thing. Why? Because it cannot cease from sin. And that's what this teaching of this false liberty is. See, the person who loves you is the person who's trying to help you get some freedom where they get up and call sin what it is and say, it's wrong. Don't do it. And then, through Jesus Christ, hey, you can break these addictions. And you can grow in the Lord and you can do what's right. I mean, look, if I were to ask you, would you like to be able to just open the Bible and just read it for like 3 hours and not even turn on the TV and just love it? You say, man, I wish I was like that. You know, I'd like to be like a... Or do you? Would you like to be able to just walk up to somebody's door and just give them the gospel and have them bow their head and get saved and get baptized and their whole life change and they were going to get a divorce and now they're getting back together and the life's being changed? Hey, my friend, I've seen it! They say, I'd love to do that. I'd love to see that happen. Look, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. You can break these addictions and hang-ups in your life. You can become somebody that you never thought that you'd be if you'd yield yourself to Jesus Christ, but it's not going to come from a preaching that's afraid to tell you a spade's a spade. It's not going to come from a preacher that gets up for 15 minutes after 45 minutes of a bunch of rock music, and he gets up for 15 minutes and says, God's so good. I just feel so much love right now. You know, like Michael Jackson or something. Hey, look. Michael Jackson Baptist Church is not going to help you grow as a Christian. Faithful Word Baptist Church, hey, you're going to hear something. You're going to get something you can take with you, some preaching. I got to move on. I'd love to just be on that passage for a while. But look at verse number 3, and you'll see the 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, and there's so much in this chapter. I mean, you just be in this chapter for days. You know, I'm approaching the end of the sermon, but I'm not going to say how far away from the end I am, but I'm approaching it. But 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, and you'll see another earmark of this group of Christianity, this false prophets that are out there that are teaching these wrong things. But the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, and through covetousness, that's where you want something that you don't have, that's what covetousness is. And through covetousness they shall with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. See, God says these people want to make merchandise of you. They want your money. And they want to put their hand in your pocket and get to your money. just like it says in verse 15, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. See, it pays to preach what's wrong, is what he's saying. And so they're going to make merchandise of you. They want your money. That's why they're preaching. They're tickling your ear, telling you what you want to hear to get your money, is what he's saying. Now, it's amazing to me that the people who preach this Christian liberty, they're the same people who teach that you can lose your salvation if you don't live right. So supposedly free in Christ, but if you don't do the rules that we do have, you may go to hell. You know, is what they're saying. Or like, well, you can't just live however you want. I mean, you do have to do a little bit to go to heaven. Whereas what I'm teaching is the real freedom, where believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved if you love me, keep my commandments. And then just preach on every sin that I can think of that I can find in the Bible. See, that's the real freedom. That's the real liberty. But see, this thing of merchandise of you, this reminds me of the Christian bookstore, so to speak, which I call the Balaamite bookstore, because that's what it refers to here, a man named Balaam, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. I go to the Christian bookstore from time to time, and I don't like going there, to be honest with you. And I walk in the door, if I could get the stuff at Borders, I go to Borders or Barnes & Noble. I don't even like to walk in the Christian bookstore. Because I go in there, and it's supposed to be a Christian bookstore, and what do I see? Rosary beads. Catholic paraphernalia. You know, and it didn't used to be that way. Even 10 years ago, you'd go into a Christian bookstore, and they did not have Catholic paraphernalia. But now, it's just ching, ching, money, money, money. They just say, well, hey, if we can make a few bucks selling rosary beads so that people who think that if they rub these beads and pray these prayers every night, they'll get to heaven. And they don't care. They don't care whether that's true. They don't care if it's a lie. They just sell it. Amanda was just telling me before the service, she went to the Christian bookstore to buy the tabs for the Bible. And she accidentally brought home the Catholic version. And so it had all these additional books. She's like, Tobit? You know, what is this book? I've never heard of it. She's got Tobit and Judith and Maccabees. And I don't even know what to do with these tabs, you know. She put them in the dictionary and the concordance and stuff. You know, she put them in the maps. She didn't know what to do with them, you know. She's putting them across the top, across the bottom, you know. It's like, why are they selling Catholic paraphernalia? They don't care. They don't care whether Catholicism is a false religion. It's money. You know, they sell the collar, you can turn around backwards. They sell dresses, so you can wear a dress as a preacher. And yes, it's a dress. Yes, it's cross-dressing. Put on pants, sir. He calls himself Father, and then he dresses like my mother. And he acts like a homosexual. And then on and on. Okay, this is the depth that they'll sink to. This isn't supposed to be funny, okay? It's supposed to be a sermon, all right? But come on, people are supposed to be getting mad while I preach. You're not supposed to be. Wait, this is all wrong. And I was there recently, and this is what I saw. A Bible zine is what they called it. It was the New Testament in the form of a magazine. And it looked like a teen magazine. It had a girl on the front with real trendy makeup. And it said, like, Guys Tell All. Top 10 list over here. And I mean, it looked like a girl magazine. But you open it up, and it has actually the text of the Bible. You know, not the real Bible, but like one of these warped-out modern versions. Literally in this version, and you're going to think this is a joke again, but it's serious. But in Luke chapter 2 in this Bible, we looked it up. It said that, you know, she gave birth. You know, they went to she laid him in a manger because there was no room at the hospital, is what it said, literally. I mean, it's just warping the scriptures, just trying to, I mean, using words that didn't even exist back then. I mean, it talked about like cars and stuff. And supposedly, this is supposed to be their Bible. This is the New Testament. And it's just totally changing everything that God says, warping everything about the Bible. And in the form of a magazine, it's got little columns and pictures and articles and everything. I mean, it's horrible. I mean, it's just anything for money. Just whatever will sell, and it'll sell, so they'll sell it. Because they want money. They don't care that God wrote a book that's got white pages and black ink and no pictures. It's not a video game. It's not a DVD. It's not Xbox. It's not PS2. It's the King James Bible. It's the Word of God. It'll change your life if you read it. You know, I saw another thing I was there, and I could go on and on about this, but I saw just this Left Behind series.
Oh, yeah.
And I'm against it. And it totally is wrong, biblically. I mean, couldn't be any more wrong, like what they teach and everything about the rapture and about the revelation and everything. It's just unscriptural garbage. It's written by, you know, a bunch of charismatics and liberals. But, you know, I saw this poster, and it was like glorifying. I don't know if this was supposed to be like the Antichrist or something. It says this real evil picture. It was like glorifying evil. You know, like, I mean, this real dark thing. Well, they just came out with a video game last month, the Left Behind video game. You know, they already had the board game, the coffee mug, you know, whatever, I don't know. But they just came out with the video game, Left Behind Eternal Forces. Okay? And I printed out this article from Newsweek magazine about this game. Praise the Lord. I'll read this for you. This is from March 6, 2006. This is before the game came out. Praise the Lord and pass the ammunition. Christians are finally getting a high-caliber shoot-'em-up video game of their own. Due out on PCs in the second half of 2006, Left Behind Eternal Forces is the first game adapted from the blockbuster books by Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins. It says, gamers familiar with the largely uninspiring and unprofitable history of Christian video games, he's saying, you know, they've all been duds so far, is what they're saying, will quickly notice two differences in Forces. The top-shelf design, which offers an eerily authentic reproduction of the game's Manhattan setting, and a level of violence reminiscent of Grand Theft Auto. Has everybody heard of the game Grand Theft Auto? It's like this controversial game, you know, because it's very violent and graphic and everything. They're saying that's what it reminds them of. Players scour the street for converts, training them into a workforce to feed, shelter, and join a paramilitary resistance against the growing force of the Antichrist. And in this game, I have to blow through this, but in the game, they literally, you like try to convert people to Christianity, and if they don't convert, you kill them at a point in the game. I mean, I'm not kidding. You actually kill somebody who will not believe on Jesus Christ in the video game. And you say, why? You say, that's kind of weird. I don't think it's weird at all. Because all throughout history, in the Dark Ages, the Roman Catholics were killing people who didn't believe like they did. It's called the Inquisition. It's called the Dark Ages. It's called 60 million people. It's called 50 million of them who were Bible-believing Christians who were killed because they would not join Roman Catholicism because they were against it. You know that the name Baptist actually comes from the word Anabaptist? And we were actually kind of talking about this before the service because the word Anabaptist means rebaptizer. Because what the Bible-believing Christians through the ages were called Baptists or Anabaptists because what they would do is somebody was sprinkled or baptized as a baby. They didn't know what they're doing. You know, they don't even know the gospel. Then they'd get older, they'd convert them and get them saved, and then they'd rebaptize them. Baptize them a second time because the first time they got wet is about it because they didn't understand what they were doing or anything. Well, it doesn't surprise me that, you know, this modern liberal Christianity that sells the rosary beads also sells you a video game where you tell somebody about Jesus Christ and they don't get saved and blow their brains out. And this is a video game for teenagers, for 13-year-old. Your 13-year-old kid can play this video game. See, it's just anything for money. Because I'll guarantee you that game's going to be a bestseller. You know it will. That's what kids like. You think they want this? And, you know, they said how the games used to be a dud. A personal note, when I was a kid, okay, my friend, his mom, he was all just playing video games all day, you know. His eyes are like flickering because all he did is play video games. And that's kind of how I was when I was a kid, okay, I'll admit that. But his eyes are just, you know, video games. So his parents are like, well, we're going to give him this Bible video game. You know, just at least channel it towards something good. And back then, it was real corny goofball. It was like this Noah's Ark video game, and I played it. Noah, you're Noah, okay? You got this long white beard, and you're running around like, trying to catch these animals and they're running away. And you got to get two of each of them. You know, you're like running. It was on Nintendo. It was on the original old 8-bit Nintendo. And you're grabbing a sheep, throwing it in the ark. You know, you're chasing after all these animals. I mean, it was stupid. But now they're saying, look, nobody wants to run around some old guy chasing animals. It's stupid. You know, it's dumb. Or this one where you're like baby Moses. You're like trying to get him into the bulrushes and stick him in the river and people are trying to kill you. You know, it was goofy stuff. And now they're saying, no, we're going to pattern it exactly after the most popular video game, you know, Grand Theft Auto. We're going to make it look just like this perverted, sinful game with cursing and profanity and fornication and violence. We're going to make it just like that, and we're just going to put Jesus on it, and we're going to make millions of dollars. It's wrong. That's what they do. They take the world's rock music, they put Jesus in, bam, package it, sell it, $15.99. It's a sin. They make merchandise of you. They're liars. They're deceivers. And they'll go to any depth to make money. You see, and I have to skip part of my sermon just for sake of time. I get so caught up in these illustrations. But a sermon like this is so easy to take it just 100 different directions, especially in this chapter. But it's not just important that we use God's message of salvation through Jesus Christ, but how about God's methods? I mean, how about the methods of the Bible? You say, well, anything to get these kids thinking about the Bible. I mean, if it means blowing some Jew's brain out on a video game because he doesn't believe on Jesus Christ, or a Muslim blowing his brains out and just a civilian, hey, we'll do it. Look, no, we need God's methods. Let's get back to the old methods. Knocking door, two by two, house to house, preaching the gospel, talking to your friends and loved ones one-on-one, preaching, soul winning, prayer, Bible reading, God's methods, church. Not video game, not Christian video game, not Bible zine. No, we don't need that stuff. We need the old-time religion. There was a story I was going to go into. I'll just briefly touch on it. But in the Old Testament, well, I don't even have time for it. I'm just going to blow through it. But in the Old Testament, I'll tell you quickly. In the Old Testament, there was a man named Uzzah. And he was one of David's captains. And David was bringing the Ark of the Covenant. And he was bringing it. He just stolen it back from the enemy. You know, the enemy, the Philistines, had stolen the Ark of the Covenant. He was bringing it back to Jerusalem. And so the God had ordained that the Ark of the Covenant is a sacred box, you know, that had the Ten Commandments in it and everything. And it had these two poles on it. And they were supposed to carry it on their shoulders, the Levites. And only they were supposed to do it. And they weren't supposed to touch it. They weren't supposed to open it. They just carried it on these two poles. And it was a symbolic thing of the presence of God. Well, they brought it back and they decided that they were going to put it on a new cart. They said, we're not going to carry it. You know, we're going to put it on wheels. You know, we're going to put it on this cart. And we're going to bring it behind some animals. Now, where they had learned that was from when the Philistines stole it, they moved it around on a cart. You know, they didn't know that how they were supposed to carry it. And a bunch of them died. Well, so they're carrying this Ark of the Covenant. And they're excited, man. They're praising God. David singing and praising God. And they're all happy. But they're carrying it on this cart. And one of the oxen kind of stumbles. And the Ark shakes a little bit. And Uzzah reaches out and touches the ark, you know, just to stabilize it, because he didn't want it to fall off the cart. And God smote him dead immediately. And David got angry and said, you know, why have you done this, God? You know, what are you doing? We're doing what you want us to do, God. We're doing what you told us to do. We're bringing the ark back. But see, they weren't doing it how God told them to do it. And somebody got hurt in the process. You know, somebody got killed because they weren't supposed to touch it. And they should have known that. And David should have known that. But when you start just using the world's methods that you learned from the Philistines, people get hurt. You know, use God's methods. Don't just use the message, use the methods of the Bible. But on and on through this chapter, the Bible also says, if you go down to verse number... if you go down to verse number 14 where we just were, having eyes full of adultery and they cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, an heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. And then in verse 18 it says, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. Now, wantonness is like very deep sin, like evil sin. And all throughout this chapter you'll see a theme, and there's a parallel passage. Flip over, if you would, keep your finger there, flip over just forward a little bit toward the book of Revelation, right before the book of Revelation. The second to last book in the Bible is called Jude. And this is a parallel passage where Jude basically goes into the same kind of a discourse as 2 Peter chapter 2. You'll see a lot of the same wording, a lot of the same phrases. And all throughout the chapter, you're going to notice a certain theme. Watch this. I'll show you some words in Jude, and then we'll see them in 2 Peter chapter 2. But look at Jude verse 4. The second half of the verse, the Bible says, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Now, the grace is the idea that, you know, hey, we're saved by grace. It's not by our works. So whatever we do, we're still going to go to heaven. It says they turn that into lasciviousness. Lasciviousness is talking about, like, physical sin that you commit, like fornication. Then look down at verse number 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication. Same idea. Going after strange flesh. Talking about homosexuality, fornication, sin. Look at verse number 8. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. Look at verse 16. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. Verse 18. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. Verse 19. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. See how much has to do with the physical sin, the fornication? Look back at 2 Peter chapter 2. But chiefly they that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. Verse 18, of course, we saw the lust of the flesh. Verse 14, we saw adultery mentioned. and on throughout these chapters. You'll see this theme constantly coming up. The same people who are teaching the false doctrine, the same people who are teaching the heresy, are involved in this filthy sexual sin, is what God is saying, immorality. I was, you know, I couldn't help but think of this Ted Haggard. You know, who has everyone heard about this thing in the news? Big deal in the news. This preacher, his church runs 14,000, one of these big liberal churches like we're talking about, with the rock music, the worship team up there, all the girls in the miniskirts swaying and jiving, and the 20-minute little feel-good sermon type of a church, evangelicalism. He's the president of the National Association of Evangelicals. And, of course, he was just caught a couple weeks ago. He'd been using a gay prostitute for the last 3 years, taking methamphetamines and seeing a filthy gay prostitute. Okay, but listen to how warped these people are. Now, there's a big church in town right here in Phoenix called Phoenix First Assembly. Huge church. Pastor Tommy Barnett up on the north side. Okay, well, Ted Haggard, this pervert, you know, sodomite, he has chosen, you know, three men to be his mentors through this difficult time in his life. This tough time that he's going through where he fell into sin. And so he's going to have these people restore him so that he could preach again. Okay? You want to listen to this guy preach? Some guy's a gay prostitute? Filthy, drug-pushing gay prostitute? I mean, hey, look, if the guy's on drugs or something, okay, you know, get over the drugs or whatever. The guy's with a gay prostitute, okay? The guy's an animal. I mean, it's disgusting. Well, this is what he says. And I'm just reading this. I couldn't even believe it. Let me find my place here on the page. This is from the newspaper today. In a letter read to his congregation, after a Denver man accused Haggard of paying him for you-know-what and using methamphetamine, he admitted the whole thing. They played the voicemails on the radio and everything. In a letter read to his congregation, Haggard said he would undergo a process called restoration. One of those helping to get Haggard back on the right path is Phoenix pastor Tommy Barnett, who leads the huge Phoenix First Assembly of God. This is what he said. I am deeply distressed and disappointed at the recent events and revelations regarding Pastor Ted Haggard. The Bible teaches that we are to help those in need and to lift those who have fallen. He is seeking intensive mental and spiritual counseling. And my prayer is that now that these issues have been exposed, we can be instrumental in bringing healing. Do you hear what he's saying? The Bible says we're supposed to help those in need. Okay, so help those in need. I mean, I picture somebody who's like down on their luck or something, like they need food. You know what I mean? Like, I picture somebody who's like, their car broke down, and I'm giving them a jump start. I don't picture some guy who's standing up in front of 14,000 people, supposedly preaching the Bible while he's performing filthy acts behind closed doors, making millions of dollars, living in some mansion up there, some televangelist, hey, God bless you, buddy, yeah, you know, and then he's behind closed doors committing every filthy sin in the world. That's who's in need? That's not in need. That's an animal that should be taken out and shot. And you say, I can't believe you're preaching that. It's supposed to be the love of God. Hey, this is the love of God, the Bible says, that we keep his commandments. And the Bible says that if a man lies with the mankind as he lieth with womankind, he's committed an abomination and he shall be put to death. That's what the Bible says. You say, I can't believe you're saying that. I'm going to call the police right now. I'm going to call 911. I'm going to call Barney. I'm going to call Barney and friends because he said that caring means sharing. I'm going to call Bert and Ernie on Sesame Street. They said I'm supposed to accept everybody. No, friend. Hey, look, the Bible says, thus saith the Lord. He said, if a person murders another person, he says, it's a death penalty. That's the Bible. He says, if a person commits homosexuality, it's the death penalty. Now look, churches will get up and say that they believe in the death penalty for murder. Why don't they believe in the death penalty for homosexuality when that's the same Bible, same book, friend, same Bible? Hey, but look, now you say, Pastor Anderson, are we supposed to go out and kill gay people like in the Left Behind video game? No. Okay? No, I'm not buying the video game, and I'm not going out and doing it. Because, look, that's not my job. You know, that's God is the one who handles that. And, you know, the government is the one who has the laws and the police and whatever. It's not our job to take the law into our own hands. But if this world were to be running according to God's rules, that would be the law. You say, how do you know that? Because that's what he had, the law, in the Old Testament. He's the one who wrote the law. He's the one who made it up. And in this country, that used to be the law, believe it or not, because it was based on the Bible, because it was in God we trust. And so I'm not gonna stop preaching the truth about that. But no, we've come so far that a pastor gets up and says, hey, the Bible says we're supposed to help those in need. He's fallen. Oh, we can't just turn and shoot our wounded. I mean, think about this. Wounded is a passive, intransitive verb. Okay, wounded means somebody did something to you wrong. I mean, wounded. I mean, when you go out into battle, you took a gun and, oh, he's wounded. You know, you didn't shoot yourself. I mean, when you go out into battle, somebody else wounds you. Okay, how is he wounded? He's the one who's doing the wrong. I mean, he's the one who went into, he didn't fall into sin. He's just going along, just praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Ah! No. He has a pattern of just committing some filthy sin of his own choice. Hey, look, I'm not going to accidentally go out and commit some queer act tonight. Help us all. That's disgusting. It's filthy. It's unnatural. It's not even a temptation. The Bible says that there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. Look, I'm tempted to steal sometimes. I'm tempted to kill sometimes. Case in point. I'm tempted to lie sometimes. Hey, I'm tempted to do all these things. I'm tempted to lust sometimes. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm not tempted toward homosexuality because it's unnatural. And I preached a whole sermon about showing that from the Bible, explaining that. But it's a filthy act he did. He doesn't need restoration. He needs assassination. Okay? Sorry, I had to make a rhyme. And you know, the other person that's helping restore him, you know, it's Pastor Barnett from the Phoenix Dream Center. And then James Dobson from Hocus Pocus on the Family. I'm sorry, Focus on the Family. And then one of these other big liberal pastors that's going to help restore him.
The Dream Center is where they send prostitutes out of prison.
Okay. Hey, even more. Come on up here and finish the sermon. But anyway, you know, it just goes to show that the false teaching and the liberal doctrine and the departing from the Bible, departing from the old-time paths, goes right hand in hand with wickedness behind closed doors. I'm going to close with this. Some of my experiences in the new evangelical movement. Now, believe it or not, your pastor, I was raised in a church like this, you know, just straight down the line, preaching the Bible, getting people saved, people being baptized, you know, screaming and yelling kind of preaching, singing the old great hymns. I mean, just the old-fashioned way. But when I was a teenager, the church that we went to, you know, crumbled and there were problems. And so we ended up going to one of these really liberal churches. They did not use the King James Bible, you know, did not sing the old songs. They were very, just very much different than what we are. Let's put it that way. And so these are some of the things that we had. I remember one time I was in the youth group, and I'm just giving these examples and I'm going to close. I was in the youth group one time, and they taught us that Jesus was at a party where there was drinking and partying. And so it was okay to go to parties where there's drinking and drunkenness. And this is what they did. You know, they're using the NIV Bible, which is totally changes everything. Not the same thing at all. And this is what they read. Okay, they went to John chapter 2 and verse number 10. And this is what they read about Jesus turning the water into wine, which in the Bible, the word wine means juice or alcoholic beverage, because they didn't have the word juice back then in 1611 when the King James Bible was written. This is what it says in the NIV. Well, look at your Bible first. John chapter 2, verse 10. I just want to quickly show you this. John chapter 2, verse 10. This is the story where he speaks to the man after he just had turned the water into wine. And the man at the feast says, every man at the beginning does set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. He's just talking about a beverage. You know, they used to make, you know, different fancy wines in the Old Testament. It's not alcoholic beverage. I'm not talking about booze. I mean, we're talking about just fruit drinks, so to speak. And so he's saying, you know, you put out the best stuff first, and then, you know, later on, you know, that first sip, they want to taste good, and then later on, you get out the less good. This is what the NIV says. Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine, after the guests have had too much to drink. Okay? So he's saying, like, so according to the NIV, Jesus is at a wedding reception, a party. People have had too much to drink. I mean, they're drunk. They've had too much, the Bible says. And then he's making more and giving it to them. I mean, can you believe this? So he's making more after they've already had too much. He's going to give them some more. And they were actually teaching this in the youth group. This is a Baptist church. And they're saying how, like, You know, I mean, it's not long to go to a party where there's drinking. I mean, Jesus was there, and people were drunk. And I raised my hand, and I was arguing with them, because I had a King James Bible in my hand. And I'm arguing with the teacher. You know, I'm like 13 years old. Arguing with the teacher. And finally I just said, what's your point? Why are you teaching this to us? You want us to go out and party or something? You're an idiot. I mean, I got just enraged. I got frustrated. I just thought, this is stupid. Why, like, even if you believe that, why would you be teaching that to a bunch of teenagers? You're nuts. We also had what was called, this is what we had. They canceled church. This is at the church I went to. I'm just giving you a list. They canceled church on Wednesday nights all summer long, and we had what was called pool and devotions. Okay? And this is what we do. We'd all go over to the home of a male gynecologist. Okay, that's weird enough. We'd go to the home of a male gynecologist, and all the girls would strip down to just bikinis and swimsuits, and we'd go swimming for an hour and a half and have a five-minute lesson from the Bible. And what do you think? What do you think that we're doing the rest of the time? We're scoping out these babes. You know, and you say, well, Pastor Anderson, I can't believe you say that. Hey, look, it's called being a normal man. And that's why God says not to look at it, because a normal man is going to think bad thoughts. And so here we are, just being exposed to sin and ungodliness for an hour and a half, and then a five-minute lesson from the Bible. And sometimes we didn't even get to the lesson from the Bible, literally. That was instead of church on Wednesday nights. I went to another church. One time I visited a friend's church. It's called El Camino Baptist Church. We walk in the door of El Camino Baptist Church. Is there a church around here called that or something? Oh, okay. All right. I wish I could use an illustration from around here, but this is back in Sacramento, California. I walk into a church, El Camino Baptist Church, and I'm like, hey, I know this song. It was Manic Depression by Jimi Hendrix. Okay? And there are just these two guys. One of them's got hair like down his back, and it's doo-doo-doo. And they're playing Manic Depression by Jimi Hendrix. Isn't that one of the great hymns of the faith, right? And they're just blasting it. Just two guys just rocking out to a Jimi Hendrix song. I mean, they weren't even trying to have like Christian rock. They're just playing Jimi Hendrix. Just instrumental, though. So nobody knew. I knew. You know, I'm like, this is Jimi Hendrix, you know? And then I go to another church. I visited this church This was just a youth group that I went to on Thursday nights. Everyone saw it. It's called Fair Oaks Presbyterian Church in Sacramento. I went there. We sang congregational songs like we had congregational songs, except, you know, the words were up on the screen, you know, with the little bouncing ball like karaoke, okay? And we're singing Brown Eyed Girl. Congregational singing instead of the hymns. Literally, we're singing Brown Eyed Girl by Van Morrison. They had to change some of the words because some of the lyrics of the song are dirty lyrics. There's a part of the song that's dirty. It talks about fornication. They had to change it. And that's what we're singing in church. We sang John Denver, Country Roads, Take Me Home. In church! I mean, this is the spiritual music. This is the song service, literally. I'm not making this up, I promise. We at Fair Oaks Presbyterian, okay, we'd sing these songs. Then they'd turn off all the lights, every light, and make it pitch black in the auditorium. Only teenagers are there. 175 teenagers would be at this service, jammed into a tiny room. I mean, it barely fit 175 people. They turn off all the lights, pitch black, and it was prayer time. Okay, yeah, prayer time. Okay, what do you think? Teenagers are doing all kinds of wrong stuff. They turn off the lights for an extended period of time, and this is what would happen. Somebody would just start praying out loud as they could, you know. And as soon as they were done, it was just like a free-for-all. Like, as soon as they were done, like, somebody else would start praying. But like sometimes two people would start at the same time, you know what I mean? And then one person kind of stopped. And it would just go on until the last person who wanted to was done praying. I mean, it was weird. Does that sound weird to you? Okay. And we do this. Sometimes it would just go on for like 40 minutes. And you're just like, what are we doing? And sometimes they wouldn't even get to the preaching at this youth service. This was like their midweek service for teenagers. Because we just went so long on this blackout prayer meeting. It's so weird. Okay, another time, I'm just blowing through my list here. Okay, the bass player, you know, they have a full rock band at the Fair Oaks Presbyterian. The bass player looked like a deadhead from the Grateful Dead. I mean, the guy had just been totally on drugs. He's got long hair. His eyes are all glazed over. And he couldn't even play the bass. Like, he's just like, do, 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 you know. I mean, it was like a freak show. It was like a circus. Then another church I went to, the Baptist church that I went to, that was one of these liberal churches, they would have this canned music, you know, during the song service, like on a tape, and this woman would come up and sing special music, And she'd get up and start, get ready to sing, right? You're ready for her to sing the music? And the canned music would turn on, the recorded music. And it would have these long instrumental intro for like 1 minute. It had like rainforest sounds. You know, and it's just this, it's like a whole presentation. And she'd get up and she's just singing. And then everybody's, oh, well, it was so good, you know. Like it's some kind of a show. Like not we're singing praises to God, like we're watching this woman some rainforest song. It's weird. On and on down the list. I remember the teacher in the class for our teenage Sunday school class. He said you should never judge anybody ever. Like if you look at somebody, you don't know if what they're doing is wrong. Like you can never judge. Which is totally unscriptural, obviously. And I said to him, what about if you saw somebody and they're wearing a Marilyn Manson T-shirt? Are you going to look at that person and say, hey, this person's not right with God? You know, this born-again Christian's wearing a Marilyn Manson T-shirt. Are you going to at least say that, like, that's a sin? He's like, well, it's just not, he's like, I don't know. I'm like, what possible right would it be for the advertising this filthy music? And he's just like, you know, I just don't know. He said, I don't know if that's really wrong. I mean, maybe the Holy Spirit just hasn't spoken to him about that. I mean, a Marilyn Manson T-shirt. You know, this is just how dumb it is, how weird it is. But I'm going to close with this. The Bible says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Different. He's saying you're supposed to be different than the world. You're supposed to be righteous, godly, different, peculiar. He says that you might show forth the praises of him who had called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God. God says, look, when you got saved, you should have come out of all that garbage. I mean, why do you want to live in that darkness? Why do you want to be in the bondage and slavery of sin? Don't you want to just step out of that and be in the glorious light of living for God and be like a peculiar people, maybe a little different than the people around you? Don't you want to walk into work and people say, hey, there's something different about that guy. He shows up on time. He works hard. He doesn't talk bad about the boss. He's the best worker on the job. He doesn't use filthy four-letter words. He doesn't have a pornography magazine in his lunch pail. He's got a King James Bible. Or you want them to see you and say, man, this guy is just, his heart is right. I mean, he loves God. He loves his job. He loves his family. He's in a good mood. He's not complaining. Or look at a woman and say the same thing and say, look at her. She's dressed in a clean and modest way. She's not advertising herself like she's for sale. But she's dressed decently and she talks nicely and courteously and works hard and does what she's supposed to do. Don't you want to be different than the world? Or you want to be just like everybody else? Hey, God wants us to be different. He wants us to be holy, clean. And this new Christianity where it's just the world plus Jesus, rock music plus Jesus, shoot 'em up video game plus Jesus. No, that's not. It's not of God. God says, I want the music to be my kind of music. I want the Bible to be my Bible, the King James Bible, not the Bible scene. And he says, I want you to be my kind of people. I want you to live for God. And he says, look, I'm not going to make you do it. You got liberty. But hey, that's what I want. And he's saying, if you love me, then keep my commandments. So let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you so much for loving us and for giving us the opportunity to be called your people, dear God. And Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to stand up and preach the Bible, dear God. And it's kind of a broad sermon. Usually I preach a more specific sermon just about something in the Bible, but kind of a broad sermon just illustrating a great truth that the old-fashioned kind of Christianity, the old-fashioned kind of preaching is the right way, dear God. It's the real freedom. It's the real liberty. And God, I just pray that you would help us to, by faith, realize that your way is the right way. Your way is the way that's going to make us happier.